kind of going along with a lot of the testimonies that's been given here this morning, the title of our message of our sufficiency of Christ, and we're here in Colossians chapter number 2 because, you know, as we look around our world and we do see the complex issues, all the isms and schisms and divisions that are out there, we may try to look for other solutions. We may try to find other things that may give us strength or other things that may solve problems. But ultimately, we know that our sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. That it may sound simplistic this morning. It may seem like, is it really just simply that Jesus is the answer to life's problems? And to that, the Word of God says a very loud yes, that is it. That Christ is the answer. And that when those that will, it may seem like a bold statement. It may even seem like... It may seem simplistic, but as Colossians, we're here in Colossians chapter number 2. We haven't read our text yet this morning, but just look at verse number 3 there. Speaking of Jesus, it says this, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Amen. Now, ultimately, we're talking about this morning in our context, if we'll look at it a little bit, now, we may or may not finish this morning. If not, we can carry it on easily. But... we're talking about salvation. We're talking about what is it to be saved? What is it that will? I kind of hesitated. Is the overhead up? Is the picture up this morning? I kind of hesitated on that picture just a little bit when we think about the sufficiency of Christ. And I liked it in a sense because it does mean the completion of something. But I hesitated on it because I don't want you to get the idea that what the preacher is saying this morning is that Christ is just something that a piece that we add into our life to make us complete. That's not what I want to communicate to you today. I want us to understand that Christ is all. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. That he is the fulfillment of all of redemptive history, if you will. That he is the one that brought about salvation to the world. And it's not just, okay, come to church, add Jesus to your life, and then everything else will just kind of work itself out. That's not our message today. Our message is that in him, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so all that we have, when we think about a treasure, we're talking about something of great value, aren't we? We talk about treasures being that of things of silver and gold. And so compared to anything valuable or compared to it, when we think about a treasure, in reference to wisdom and knowledge, the Bible says here that Christ is what a treasure is in reference to the supply of all our needs or all our wants. That Christ is wisdom, it says here, and knowledge. In him, they're hid. Now, they're not hid to the point where we can't find them. I mean, God has revealed them to us through his word, hadn't he? I mean, they're not hid in the sense that, you know, God is playing this game of hide and seek, but they have been made known unto the world, the way of salvation. And so as we look around us today and we see all the issues and all the things going around us, amen, our message stays the same. And that is our sufficiency is in Christ. Amen, that true wisdom and true knowledge is hidden in him. In whom, it says here, Colossians 3, or 2 and 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's read our text this morning. I actually want to start with verse number 6 there. I'm going to read on maybe we'll read down to 12 for now, and we'll stop there. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then Paul gives a warning. He says, beware. Help me preach this morning. Look at the neighbor and say, beware. Beware. Be cautious of. Look out. Be on your guard. Beware of what? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And here's another bold statement. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Amen. Our sufficiency is of Christ. Paul's giving us a warning this morning. A warning for the ages, if you will. Earlier in that same chapter, verse 4, he says this, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. The word beguile, what do you think of when you think of that word? My mind quickly goes to the garden where the serpent did what? Beguiled Eve, right? The serpent deceived Eve. He led her away from truth to be enticed away from the truth. Let me submit to you this morning, young and old alike, Jesus Christ is the truth. Amen? In him is wisdom and knowledge. In him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus Christ. Never be beguiled or pulled away or enticed from that this morning. There's a lot of talk. There's a lot of philosophy. There's a lot of you know, the so-called sages that may be able to talk a good talk and maybe even put words together in such a way that may be appealing, but don't let that beguile you away from Christ. Don't be led away. He says, lest any should beguile you with enticing words, or that word enticing there is artful words, words that are put together. Just so you ever heard that before? You ever heard someone that's just able to put together words? I mean, I've had conversations with people whose intellect was way beyond mine. And sometimes that can get a little intimidating, can't it? Because they're able to put together words. They're able to make arguments. They're able to say this or say that, or bring this together and submit this. And maybe start to shake your faith a little bit. But we want the Word of God to build our faith up this morning and let us know that it's in Christ Jesus. Amen? It's in him the fullness, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead. Don't be enticed. Don't be pulled away from it. And ye are, and here's another bold statement, verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You're complete in him. Ephesians 1 and 3 says it this way about God. It says, God our Father, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It makes it very clear to us this morning that Christ is just not a way, doesn't it? Amen. And that Jesus is not a way of many. Makes it very clear that he is the only way. This is a warning. A warning that be not beguiled, he says. A warning that you be not pulled away. We were in Philippians. Let's go back there this morning. I want to read a couple of verses from Philippians chapter number 3 there. And listen to what Paul once again is saying. Well, just start with verse 8 there. I'm going to back up, but let's look at that verse. Yea, doubtless, he says, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. So here, the Apostle Paul talking about winning Christ or gaining Christ, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. He says, everything else, he says, I count but dung. That's a very strong word in the Hebrew. That's a very, some interpretations might interpret it rubbish or waste, or something to just be disposed of. Very strong word. He says, I'm counting all things. Well, let's think about what that all things is. What are the all things, Paul, that you're talking about? Are you talking about, you know, my job? Are you talking about me making a living? Are you talking about my family? I mean, am I supposed to, like, just toss them away like rubbish or like waste? What are the all things? It's important that we understand this, doesn't it? You say, well, that's kind of elementary. But I've heard a lot of people use this verse in ways and saying everything else is just nothing. Where the scripture really puts value, well, it puts value on work, doesn't it? We're celebrating, what, Labor Day this weekend, right? All those that are labored this past year, you've been working hard. Take the week off, right? Relax a little bit. Throw a hamburger on the grill or whatever you choose to do because you've been working hard all week. I saw somebody put a meme up, said, you guys haven't been working all year. This isn't your holiday now. You go do something else. But those that have been working. Why? Because work is a good thing. The Bible puts a priority on work. You know, I know Dave's favorite verse, if you don't work, you don't eat. Right? And so, you know, we don't say everything in our life is nothing. So my point is this, we need to know what the all things are that the Apostle Paul is discounting as nothing. Well, as we often have to do, we got to back up in the text here. Let's just go all the way to the beginning of chapter 3. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And then here's another warning. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And so once again, just like as he did over there in Colossians, he's given a warning. He says, look out for dogs. Look out for evil workers. Look out for the concision. Now, we need to look a little deeper to find out what that term concision means. It just means the mutilators, the cutters, or cutting away. It's sort of a play on words, if you will, because if we get farther into the text, it's talking about those that are of the circumcision, because he makes it clear in verse number 3. He says, for we are the circumcision, or the true circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Amen. We worship God in the Spirit. Now, it's not so much that the Apostle Paul had a problem with the rite of circumcision in and of itself, because I think if you read through the book of Acts, you'll find in certain circumstances and certain situations, he had some people that traveled with him circumcised, and as not to offend those that he was trying to reach out to, as trying to reach out to the Jews. There, I think maybe, was it Timothy or one of the Greeks or that traveled with him that was circumcised so that he could go into the temple. And, you know, so it wasn't so much just this sign of the covenant, but it's what it had turned into with the Judaizers, and that was the means of salvation. And along with circumcision comes that of the whole law. It's usually, you know, when you think about circumcision, it's just a word that includes a whole lot of the first covenant. And so he says, beware of the concision, beware of the cutters, beware of the mutilators, because those that are the true circumcision are those that worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh or in the works of the flesh or the what we're able to accomplish of our own doing or of our own initiative. Paul says, I don't have any confidence in that. My confidence is in Christ Jesus. My confidence is in the work that was accomplished on his behalf. He says, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So then, here's those things. He starts it with verse 4. Paul, what are the things that you're counting as rubbish? Or what are the things that you're counting as dung? Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, he says, if any other man thinketh that hath there whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Can I paraphrase that this morning? He's saying this. If there's any individual that I would be able to have confidence, it's me. If there's one individual out there that can have confidence in the works of the flesh, Paul says, I'm that guy. All right? So what are these things he's talking about? Well, first thing he lists, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the exact right time of his birth. If you were an Israelite, day 8 come as a young boy, you were to be circumcised as a young baby. Paul says, listen, I wasn't circumcised later in my life. Right, according to the law of Moses, on the eighth day, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin. He's given his pedigree, if you will. He's given his credentials according to the law. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was, as he describes it here, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. These are the things that we're talking about. These are the things he says, listen, I count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. I count them as nothing. I count them as waste. Concerning zeal, he says, how zealous were you, Paul, of that first covenant, persecuting the church? He used his, you know, there in the book of Acts, how he went out throughout the region and sought those that were in the way, those that were following Christ, and he had them put in prison. He was there when Stephen was stoned to death. They laid their cloaks at the feet of the apostle Paul, or of Saul at the time, Saul of Tarsus. He says, you want to know how zealous I was to the church, or to the law? A Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, zealous of the law so much that I went out and persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Blameless. It's almost like he could be like that rich man to come running to Jesus, right? What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. Love thy neighbor as thyself. All these I've done. Well, go sell what you have. Give to the poor. But he had great riches. He went away sorrowful. Paul says, I was blameless according to the law. I had the credentials. I was a Benjaminite. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning zeal, I was zealous for the church. According to the law, blameless. But verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So these are the things, his credentials, right? His pedigree, if you will. These are the things he's counting as loss. For doubtless, he says, and I count all things but loss, anything that would try to accomplish or declare my own righteousness, my blamelessness, my zealousness, any of those things, I count as loss that I might gain Christ. Man, if Paul was standing before us, he too would say, just as the song we just sang, I'm a trophy of grace. Man, I am what I am by the grace of God. We don't sing that song this morning out of haughtiness and say, oh, look at us, look what we are. No, we say, oh, no, look what we are. And it's all because of what Jesus did. And it's all because of my sufficiency is in Christ and not of myself and not of my own works, not of my own ability, but it is in Christ. He says, I count all these things for loss. Amen. That I might gain Christ. I guess we could really sum it up that the gospel message comes down to this. All we need is Jesus. Man, we can come through the door and know that we can be saved. Let's go back to Colossians 2. That you're complete in him. Verse 10. And you're complete in him. Talking about Jesus, right? And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and powers. Let's put verse 10 down as our key verse this morning. As we're talking about this. The first part of that, if you will. 10a. You are complete in him. You're fulfilled. Not... Let me qualify that one. Not to the point where come to Jesus and be fulfilled. Right? Have all your hopes and dreams fulfilled. And I told y'all the other day about that app I got. I'm going to cancel that Bible app. Find me a better one. Every time I open up that thing, I'm opening up the Bible, right? And it gives me a little headline. Today, all your dreams will come true. Have faith in God and in yourself. It came up on me the other day, and I ran out to the guy I work with. That we talked Bible quite a bit. And I showed him that. I was like, what does that do for your soul? He says, nothing. I did the same. I got a friend of mine. Well, actually, not a friend, I guess. More of a acquaintance. Indirect acquaintance, pastors of church in another state. I won't say the state because I'm getting ready to smoke him. he posted something the other day, and it was a long thing. It was just like all this fluff, and I'm reading it. I'm just, you're the head, not you. All this just crazy, just. It's the same stuff you hear on TV all the time, God's going to do this, he's going to do that. And I just read it, and I'm just like, this does absolutely nothing. There is no one scripture in this thing. Not one thing. That's all it's just fluff. It has no substance whatsoever. Amen. We need substance this morning. We need to know that, we're not coming to God to be fulfilled in the sense that we're going to have our dreams fulfilled. But when the Bible talks about we're complete in him, that word fulfilled there, it's actually the word complete, if you will. It's the same word in other places that, throughout the gospel specifically, when it's referencing an Old Testament prophecy that's given. And then it said, just as Jesus stood up, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, anointed me to preach the gospel, and quoting from Old Testament scripture, and he, closes the book and sits down and says, this day is this scripture fulfilled. So it's that meaning. It's a meaning of when we say we're complete in him, it's all that Old Testament scripture, all the prophets, all the law pointed toward Christ. It's the same when it talks about fulfilled. The word is also used in one particular place there. When Jesus was there with his disciples, but Peter and him were out on the boat, and they're out fishing. They didn't catch anything. Jesus said, put your net down on the other side of the ship. And, oh, Lord, we've fished all night, hadn't caught anything. He said, no, put it, but that's our word. And we know how that they did it. And when they did pulled the net up, it was full. It was complete. So much so that the boat began to sink. I give these definitions because I want us to really understand what this word means when it says we're complete in him. It means what? That our net is filled. It means to overflowing in Christ Jesus, that he's what we need for every age, for every situation, for every problem that the world may face. Christ Jesus is still the answer. We are complete in him. I don't want to belabor too long on this word, but I think it's relevant that we really understand what this word complete means. It's also used in the New Testament specifically about a work being finished or ended. That when something is finished, it's complete. We're talking about a perfect work, a complete work. So many may want to make Jesus a part of our lives, include him in with a whole lot of other mess, a whole lot of other philosophies, rituals, ceremonies. But look what, it's in Colossians 1, just back up one chapter there. Verse 13 says this, 1 and 13, Colossians 1 and 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, speaking of God the Father, giving thanks unto the Father, verse 12. So, who hath done this? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've been translated from darkness unto light. We have been translated. We have a relocation, if you will, a change of residence. Yeah, you might have the same house. You may have the same street address. You may leave one morning lost and come back to the same house the next evening saved. You've changed residence. You've changed locations. The word is used about that of changing a country, or you're subject under a new king, under a new kingdom, new laws, a new community, delivered from the power of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. There's really only two kingdoms, isn't it? Light and dark. There's no middle ground, if you will. You're either for him or you're against him. Amen? There's no almost saved. And there's no, as the king said before Paul that day, you've almost persuaded me. You've almost convinced me to be a Christian. Amen. What a terrible place to be. Almost convinced. Almost persuaded. Would to God that we would all be, as Paul says, you were like me, except without these chains. What do you mean by that? Fully persuaded. Do we have any fully persuaded people in here this morning? We got some folks that have been convinced beyond a doubt that Jesus Christ is the only way, that you're not going to be beguiled. You're not going to be pulled away by philosophy. You're not going to be pulled away by words artfully put together. 1 Peter 2:9 says it this way, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Man, into his marvelous light. Out of darkness. I've been reading a book. Actually, I just finished it. Well, take that back. I didn't finish the book. I finished the chapter. I've said it before. I got like 10 books going at all times. So I get tired of reading. I was reading that one, Fault Lines. And, you know, sometimes you just get like, okay, that's all that I can take. It's not that I'm lazy and I don't want to finish the book, but sometimes I just get about all I can take of it. And so I had to move to another one. And so I've been reading this book about character. And they just give different examples of people's lives and all that they've been through. And one of the chapters had to do with Mary Ann Evans, which was an English poet born in England in 1819. And she actually wrote under the author. Anybody ever heard of George Eliot? George Eliot? Well, that was this lady. She wrote under a male name for different reasons. But anyway, that's kind of irrelevant. But she had a very high IQ. And the part of this book goes through all her life. And she was born into a Christian home. Her father was a believer. And she simply just abandoned the faith. She just walked away from it. Said she couldn't believe in the divinity of Christ. She couldn't believe in, you know, Jesus being the only way. And so her high IQ, I don't know that I've ever even read any George Eliot. I don't know that I would recommend it, apparently. There's a lot of good authors out there. There's no reason to read, you know, an unbeliever. But anyway, if you have, then, you know, I don't think that I have. But As I read this about her life, she abandoned the faith, and I don't know what level of commitment, you know, her family was, but during that time in England, you just didn't miss church, you know, like it is now. I mean, you miss all the time, but, you know, back then, you didn't. It was, if you lived in a small village and you missed church, or you didn't go to church on Sunday morning, it was scandalous. I mean, it was the point where your family was looked down upon. Hard to imagine that, isn't it? You know, but they were. They were looked down upon and frowned. And so her father once said, listen, Mary, you can't do this to our family. And she's like, I'm not going anymore. I'm not going to church. And so she stayed out and it called a big division. And eventually, you know, I think she caved in and went for a while. But her life was marked by just ungodliness. Like one one man after another, one adulterous relationship after another, just on and on and on in different things, and no real joy. You know, she had this high IQ and could describe all this. And so I was reading this book, and it was so tragic to read about her life and just how it went about. And there was one paragraph. I tried to find it this morning because I wanted to share it with you, but I couldn't find it. I should have highlighted it, but I didn't. But in this paragraph, she talks about her life and says, now remember, she rejected Christ. She left the church. But she says this, if I could just, and I'm not saying exactly right, so bear with me, if I could just find one model of love, if I could just find one example of compassion, if I could just find one that would set the needs of others over their own, then I could find joy. And I know what you're thinking this morning, because it's the same thing I was thinking. You left that. What greater example do we have than of Christ Jesus? As Philippians tells us, who took on the form of a servant, though he was equal with God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet made of himself no reputation, and was made in the likeness of man, that God condescended to earth, took on, as Paul says over here in Colossians chapter number 3, that talking about this Godhead, in verse 9, not 3, 2, he says this, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the, in him, talking about Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That term Godhead is a term which talks about divinity. And so what he's telling us there, that everything that God is dwelt in Christ. Man, in him dwelleth all the Godhead bodily. Now, that term bodily means exactly what you think it would mean. It would mean naturally, or took on a body. One that you can see. You know, God's invisible, right? We can't see God. No man's seen God and lived. Moses says that. But yet here we find where Christ is the image of the invisible God. That in him dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily. And so when I was reading that chapter there in that book, I thought, you walked away from the only example that we have of that. When we walk away from Christ, when we depart from Jesus and we begin to look other ways for other examples and other philosophies, other isms and schisms and all this, we're leaving the only truth. Amen. We're walking away from the only thing that will ever bring us joy in our life. And it was so sad to read about her life and the path it took. And if she just stayed where she was. Or maybe that's not a great way to put it, because there's many that sit in church pews that never come to the saving knowledge of Christ. There's many, as we were talking, coming back from the service Friday evening in the car, about, I think we were talking about a certain individual that had pretty much been in church their whole life, sitting on the church pew their whole life, and had never committed herself to the Lord, never surrendered to Jesus, never made him their all. Man, that's, and so I say that because, you know, even though Mary Ann may have been in church, but yet she could have still sat there in church and never. Church is not the way. The point, church points you. Jesus is the way. Right? So he says, don't let anyone deceive you. Don't be beguiled. He gives a similar warning over in 2 Corinthians 11. He says this, but I fear, talking to the Corinthian church, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I underline that phrase. I want to remember that. The simplicity that is in Christ. It doesn't mean that, you know, we check our brains at the door when we come into church, right? It means that our brains are renewed. The renewing of our mind, right? And so, but when we think about simplicity, there's, you know, you read the Word of God, there's some things in here, I'll be honest with you, just it isn't simple, or how we would define something being simple. So when the Scripture's talking about the simplicity of Christ, what it's really referencing there is the singleness. It's simple in the sense that it's single, it's unmixed. It's not this way, that way, you know, it's a narrow way, right? There's a broad way, but the Bible teaches us that the way in Christ, it's a narrow way. It's a simple way in that regard, in the sense that it's a single way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And Jesus didn't stop there. He said this, and few there'll be that find it. Few there be that find it. In the parable of the soils, when Jesus is talking about the word going forth and falling upon the soils, I was reading a devotion this week. I think it was Spurgeon, probably. And he made a point of there was three soils that the word of God would not take root, and only one where it did. Only one. Man, there's many that reject the gospel. There's those that have fallen upon the hard ground, the highways, you know, the roots choking out. But then there was one good ground. My prayer this morning is that would be our life. God, let my heart be good ground. This is Peggy was sharing this morning. God, I want to be yours. I want to serve you with my whole heart. I want to preach the simplicity of Christ. Don't be corrupted, he said. He was afraid that they would be pulled away from, that they would be beguiled, there's that word again, from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, or the singleness. In 2 Corinthians 1 and 12, that same word is used, and it's contrasted with fleshly wisdom or worldly wisdom. And so the word singleness there contrasted with fleshly wisdom, or the wisdom, as Paul put it in one place, that is from above, or James, I think it was, from above. With singleness. So we're to serve the Lord and declare the Lord with simplicity. Amen. We're going to stop there just because I promised I would. And we'll probably pick this up again because we didn't get into near what I'd like to. But when we think about simplicity this morning, if you read over there in Ephesians 6 and 5 when it's talking about a servant and a master, a servant serving their master, and how that a believing servant, I want to use this because I want us to understand that word, how a believing servant is to serve his master. And it says this, that they would do it with fear and trembling, and here it is, in singleness of heart. So a servant, here the instruction is given, should serve his master with singleness of heart. Or that the pleasing of his master being the main goal of his life, right? And so we can easily see how that moves right into our walk with God. That when we serve the Lord with singleness of heart, when we preach Christ, the simplicity that is in Christ, what we're saying this morning is that if we're going to follow the Lord, then we've got to bring this way into the narrow way and say, Father, pleasing you, Pleasing the one that's caused me to be a servant is my greatest desire. I've got other things I know I've got to do in this life, but it's all going to be funneled through my walk with you. Amen. That's the main thing. Where we set our goals in life, the plans that we make. Young people, the things that you're going to do and say, funnel it through this. Father, how am I going to serve you in this? How am I going to live for you? Lord, in singleness of heart, in the simplicity that is in Christ. You want to get deep in the Word of God, you can. There's no exhausting that, is it? I mean, you can go into the Word of the Lord, and just sometimes you get, and there'll be a ray of light, and the Lord will show you something in Scripture. You get excited about it. And so it's not that the Word of God is simple, but our walk with God is single, isn't it? And that's what we're called to this morning. Amen. I want to be one of those that say, Jesus is the only way. Amen. He is the truth. He is the life. And our sufficiency is in him. Amen. Lord willing, we'll get into more of that over there in Colossians chapter 2 next week. We'll tack it like we did Philippians. Remember? So we just keep hitting it until you get it. Until you can remember it. Because I preach it. And I know. I mean, I'll be Wednesday evening thinking, what did I preach Sunday? What was that? You know, and I'm the preacher, for goodness sake. I should remember these things. And so we just keep hitting it until he's like, oh, I know what Colossians chapter 2 means, you know. And then we can declare it to the world, right? Amen, that Jesus is the way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for your presence. God, we are so thankful to know that we know the way. God, that there is no man that comes unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. And we are so thankful for that today, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God, give us an understanding of what that means this morning. And God, we thank you for it. Go with each and every one here today. Lord, let us be a light for you in our world. God, let us declare your truth. God, the simplicity that is in Christ. Lord, may we be able to share that with the world in the midst of all the turmoil that we see. We're going to declare Jesus. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.